Good morning. I am Pastor Sean, and I'm up here earlier than I normally am today. Those of you around for a while know that. If you're new here, you're like, who's this guy? I'm just the pastor. It's not a big deal. We welcome everybody who's here today, but including those that have been around for 30-plus years. The church has been around, and those, maybe this is your first Sunday. We are glad that you are here. We are a church that loves to be in community with one another, and that was expressed very well last night. We had a chili cook-off led by the men and Larry Schaller and all his guys, and it was an amazing event last night. Lots of good chili and lots of good ice cream, lots of good fellowship, and lots of good stories about Trinity Alliance. So Dale Widener shared last night the history of Trinity Alliance, because he's been here before it became a thing, right? You know, you were around, you know, you started. Yeah, before the story began, you were there. That's amazing. Anyway, so it was we did record that service last night. And so if you are newer to our church, or even if you've been in the church for some years now, and you would love to hear that backstory, we will be posting it on our YouTube channel. Our Friday email that comes out, What's Brewing, will include a link in there. So if you'd like to go and see that because you weren't here last night and missed it. I was here last night, but I was busy tasting a bunch of chilies, so I didn't get to hear it. So I'm looking forward to finding out how Dale shared. So that'll be up, and so you can participate in that. If you're newer to our church and you don't know what What's Brewing is, that's our weekly email that has kind of the events and the things that are going on for the weekend, but also other events that are happening throughout the week. It comes out on Friday mornings. If you would like to get that email, there's a connection card in the seat back in front of you. If you fill that out, there's a little box that says, you know, if you check this box, you'll get What's Brewing email, and you can do it that way. Drop it in the baskets when we pass for offering here a little bit, or drop it in the boxes in the back, and then we'll add you to that email list. So very good. So we're a church, again, that loves to do community together. We also love to seek and enjoy our relationship with Jesus. And next Saturday, we have an opportunity to do that. In your bulletin, the first thing on the first page talks about the Refresh Retreat, which is coming up this coming Saturday. And I just want to encourage you to consider coming to that. This is meant to be a day with Jesus, right? It's meant to be an opportunity for us to gather together corporately. How many ever shows up? You know, maybe it's going to be, you know, half dozen, maybe it's going to be a dozen, maybe it's going to be 20 people, whatever it's going to be. We join together and seek Jesus together individually and corporately as we just take some time to practice some different spiritual practices that maybe we don't normally do. And so if you're somebody that hasn't had a lot of experience with spiritual practices, we encourage you to come and you get to practice them with us. If you're somebody that's done a lot of spiritual practices over your life, you could come too as well and come and experience them again together on Saturday. It's going to be a great event. I'm excited to be there. Jesse and I will be kind of leading the teachings on that and allowing, just kind of running that show on Saturday. So I hope you can be there. If you do, make sure you sign up as well. We are providing lunch and dinner, and so we need to make sure that we know how many people are coming, so please let us know. I also want to let you know that the search committee for our next gen pastor is continuing their work, and so we just want to remind you of that, to continue to be praying. We've got two great candidates, super excited about the possibilities for us as a church, and we are nearing the end of that process, and so we wanted to, again, just remind you about this. That you'd be praying for the search team, praying for the candidates as well, that there would just be a clear discernment of what God's will is for our church and who that next person in to come in and begin to love on and care for our teens, who that person's supposed to be. We likely will have more information on that next Sunday, where, again, we think we're getting close to actually bringing in a candidate to get to know our teens and our parents and stuff a little bit more before that final decision is made, and so we'll let you know next Sunday what that looks like and the ways that you can participate in that and whatnot. So continue to pray for us in that. All right, finally, I just want to invite Erica Weiss to come on up. If you don't know Erica, Erica is our short-term missions director. And so she is in it for the long term, but she loves to do short-term missions. And so we are glad to have her, and she's going to share about some of the trips coming up and all that. So, Erica, take it away.
All right. Good morning. So, Missions, opportunities. So this is at our church, as Pastor Sean said, this is one way to enjoy our relationship with Jesus by journeying and engaging with the world around us. So it can be here in Reading. It can be in Berlin. It can be in Belize. It can be in Sacramento. Right? So, and do you have to go? No, you can pray and give and participate in the team that way. Go ahead. So for some motivation, I like Colossians 1, 13 to 14. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. If you know that freedom that was purchased, and you know going from darkness to light through Jesus, that should be a motivation, right? To reach out to the world around you, no matter how you do it, through prayer, through going, through having a neighbor over for dinner, right? So, and Matthew 28 is our command to do that. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Sometimes we forget that you're not going without someone, you're going with Jesus. He's always there with you as you go, okay? And so we've been doing lots of different mission trips over the years, and coming up in November, we are going to Berlin. A group of us, a pastor and us, we went in February to check it out. We have sent out the Steinert family. They are there. They have chosen Reading and this church as their home when they're home. And so we want to fully support them by going and physically giving them hugs, physically supporting them. And so this is what we're doing. This is our first time taking a team to go support their ministry. There are seven of us, and I did not list them last service, so I will. That includes Joe, Debbie, Sarah, Laura, Rosie, and Emily. Is anybody here? Debbie and Joe are here. So these are some of the things we're going to do. We have a Thanksgiving outreach, so we're trying to help them draw people in to start relationships with people. Aaron and Rhoda are reaching specifically the Arabic community in Berlin with two other members of their team. There are eight on their team. The other four are reaching the German national population. And so we are trying to draw all of those communities to the Thanksgiving outreach. Because America is still a curiosity, and Thanksgiving in particular is a curiosity to those who don't have it and don't understand it. So we're hoping that curiosity will draw them. We're also going to do a little worship service for the missionaries themselves, so try to encourage them through worship and teaching. And then we're going to be prayer walking. Berlin is obviously in a place that has been close to the gospel for a long time with all of its history. And so breaking through the spiritual darkness, not only in the Muslim community, but in the German population. And then they have, since we've been there last, they now have a small worship service on Friday nights with six people coming. And so we are going to participate in that. And then, of course, we're going to do some things to learn about the culture. And then if you're interested in giving, there is still somewhat of a financial need. If you want to ask about that, you can talk to me or give. Put Berlin on the slip if you want to give towards that or give towards anything that would go to the missionaries. And then prayer partners. So if you know of anybody of those six people I named, if they have not approached you, go for it. Approach them and say, I want to be your prayer partner for the week. All right, we could really use prayer. It's been a busy fall for all of us on the team, as fall typically is. And so right now, our prayer request is just that we could focus on Berlin as we prepare, that we would be in prayer. So you can pray for us to be in prayer and really going before the Lord to prepare us for that. And so this is just a map of Berlin. The big red line going down the middle is what was the Berlin Wall. And so we are actually going to what would have been East Berlin. So if you look on the right side of the red wall on the north, that is where the missionaries are, and that is where their ministry building is that they use. And so that's where we're going to be spending most of our time. If you look down south along the red wall, on the left side, so what would have been West Berlin, just right along that wall there, is where the Arabic population settled over the last 100 years. So they are all right along that wall on the west side. And there are at least a million Arabic peoples in that area. And so next, so as you walk down those streets by the wall, you'll see shops like this that are all in Arabic. The things they sell are all Arabic related. And then, so that's part of it. The other part, the other picture shows us a picture of the German population and what they've been through. That is Martin Luther on the right. So, and then on the left is a church, one of the oldest churches in Berlin. And then the spiral is the Soviet Union. So that was their communication tower. Very significant. They always wanted to make known, remind people that they were in control of them and what they say, right? So so those are kind of part of the history of what they've been through. Obviously, you go from Hitler to then on the East Berlin, then having the Soviet Union control you, right? You went from one person controlling you to another. And so that is some of the spiritual warfare, the spiritual darkness that is going on in East Berlin, or what was East Berlin. Go ahead. Next. And then, so I wanted to let you know, we have two other trips coming up. Sacramento is the Arab ministry, so you don't have to, you don't have to go to Berlin, although you could to reach Arabs. You don't have to go to Saudi Arabia, although you could, but you could also just go to Sacramento. So we partner with an Arab ministry, CMA Church down there, and we reach out to the Arabic community in Sacramento. And that is going to be June 14th to 19th this year. So there we do VBS, and we help with physical things around the campus and other different things. Go ahead. And then we are also going back to Belize this year. That is a tentative date, but that is my hope, is that that is all going to get confirmed here pretty quick. So we're going back to Bella Vista, where our friend Pastor Kevin and his wife have a church down there, and that is July 28th through August 4th. So you guys are all welcome to pray about going, and support the teams, but go yourself. They're fun trips. Yeah, they're good trips to try out if you've never been. All right.
I love to be a part of a church that has lots of short-term trips, and love having Joe and Erica. They just do such a great job in leading these trips and just have the right heart for it all. And so anyway, just amazing. And I would encourage you, yeah, if you've never been on a short-term trip, especially, to consider going on one of these ones coming up. And it's just a great way to kind of get into a different culture and to see what God is doing around the globe, right? And I think we as Christians need to have a global mindset for the kingdom of God. We need to have a local and a global, right? And so these short-term trips are opportunities for us to broaden our vision a little bit. And so this is great. And in regards to the Sacramento church, I think is Riyadh, has that been confirmed?
Yes.
Okay, so Riad, who is the pastor of that church in Sacramento, he's going to come and actually share, he and his wife, in February here for our Global Impact Week. And so I'm very excited to have them so they can share a little bit more with us right from, you know, their hearts, what they're doing and how that's all come about and whatnot. It's going to be great. So very good. Would you stand with me and let's pray for, God's kingdom to continue to be built around the world. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your amazing goodness. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together. But Lord, we thank you that you have set us free, that we have gone from darkness to light, that we have crossed over from death to life because of what Christ did and because we have chosen to accept his sacrifice for us. Lord, thank you for saving us from sin, for setting us free from sin, for giving us eternal life. And Lord, I pray that as we come to know more and more the amazing grace that we've received from you, that that would inspire us more and more to join you as you continue to expand your kingdom around the globe. So thank you, Lord, for these short-term trips. Thank you for Joe and Erica. Just bless them and encourage them and empower them to continue to do these trips. But also, Lord, I pray that you'd continue to raise up people in our church with a heart to go on these short-term trips, but also those to go for permanence sake and to go and to be a missionary in a place living in a different land in order to bring the love of Christ with them. So we thank you for all those things and what you're going to do, but we also, again, just thank you for this morning. Just bless our worship as we come to you today. We want to proclaim your praises. We want to glorify your name. As we do so, Lord, would you give us the great privilege of experiencing your presence with us, that we would hear your voice, that we would hear words of encouragement and life that you would speak over us, but also, Lord, that you would speak words of exhortation as well, that you would call us to new things, call us to join you, call us to a greater awareness of who you are and what you're doing in this world and the invitation that you've given us to join you in building your kingdom. So thank you for this morning. Come and have your way among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue to worship, and the worship team will take us. All right, good morning again.
Good morning.
Good morning. Thanks for the echo. Yeah. Good to be with you all. Want to invite you to turn to Revelation 17 and 18 is where we're going to be today. The focus of these chapters is on Babylon, the city that represents all cities. The city that represents all evil cities, to be more specific. Throughout Scripture, we see Babylon referred to as an actual city in history, but more importantly, throughout prophetic history, this reality that Babylon is representative, the name Babylon is representative of the idea of beastly, evil empires that have that wreak havoc in our world. The interesting thing is we have a tale of two cities here in these last couple of chapters. In chapter 17 and 18, we have the city of Babylon that is emphasized. And then in 19 and 20, then the New Jerusalem begins to come into focus. And there's a lot of parallels between these four chapters in the way that they are describing things, kind of contrasting things from one to the other. And the point is obvious that Jesus is wanting us to recognize that there are empires of the world, there are cities in the world that are evil and that are working for the dragon who was introduced to us back in chapter 12 and 13, and they are bent on destruction. But at the same time, existing in the midst of these Babylonian-type cities, beastly cities and nations, is this other city, the city of the New Jerusalem, of light, the city of light, the city of his kingdom, and the kingdom that is seeking to bring life to the world instead of death, to replace death. And so it's interesting how we play this out, because the other piece of this, that there's this woman that's in all four of these chapters. And in 17 and 18, the woman is a prostitute. And in 19 and 20, the woman is the bride. The bride of Christ. And again, this is an intentional contrasting of women, right? The idea of the prostitute being revealed in chapter 17 and 18 as being connected to Babylon, as being connected to the beast and the dragon and the beastly things that the dragon and the empire does, is to point out this reality that all of humanity, every single person who has ever been created, has been created to worship God and God alone. However, there is a great temptation in our world that continues to be a temptation for all of us and has been throughout history since the garden, the temptation to instead worship other things, things of creation, ourselves, other organizations, and even empires. And so the title of prostitute, or this description of this prostitute in chapter 17, is fitting because it's pointing out this reality that God has invited us, every human being, into this intimate marriage relationship, yet we choose so often to commit immorality and to deny that relationship, that worship of God, and instead prostitute ourselves to other things. These are the realities of these two chapters. But I want to point out another important piece in regards to Babylon. That again, Babylon is dragon-led. And dragon refers to Satan, refers to the evil one. So the dragon, as we saw in chapter 12, is Satan, and the dragon loves to use things of this world like empires and even religion in order to bring pain and suffering and destruction to the world. But what's important to note about Babylon is what is spoken about and wrote about in Revelation 18, verse 3. Let's read that verse. I have it on the screen for you. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Back to the beginning of that verse, for all nations have drunk. I think it's important for us to recognize as Christians today that all the kingdoms of the earth, past, present, and even future kingdoms, have all been influenced by the dragon. They've all, in some way or another, become Babylon. The reality that we have to recognize is that there is no perfect nation in all of earth or all of history. That all have in some way been influenced by the Babylon. That doesn't mean that there's maybe certain nations or certain empires or certain organizations that are better than others. There are certainly some that are much more beastly than others. But we have to always keep in mind that all nations have been influenced by the dragon. But praise the Lord, Babylon is fallen. This is the reality of these two chapters as well, and it is meant to be a great encouragement to those in the kingdom of God. The encouragement is that, yes, Babylon is there, and that all nations have been influenced by the dragon and are beastly in some way or another, but understand that Babylon is fallen. Not just Babylon is going to fall someday, not that Babylon fell sometime in the past, but Babylon currently, as it is right now, is fallen. Its fate is sealed, and it cannot last. And this is part of what we see in regards to Babylon, the description. We notice that in chapter 17, if you were to read through that, there's this, all this description of the prostitute and how it's working together with the beast and the dragon, how they're both working together to do horrible things and destroy things and to bring death and destruction in our world. Yet at the very end of chapter 7, all of a sudden the beast turns on the prostitute and destroys the prostitute. And this is the way it is with all evil organizations, nations, and people. They will eventually turn on their own. Evil cannot survive in this creation that God has made. It's always going to end badly for those who are evil, always going to end badly for those that choose to cooperate with the dragon or with the beast or with Babylon. This is the reality. Their fate is sealed. All evil is fallen already, and it cannot last. However, there is another city. It's the city of Jerusalem, as is described symbolically, the city of Jerusalem, the people of God, a city that is lamb-led, a city that is filled with people who love, a city where only the kingdom of God exists. There's no other nations in this city. There's no other power in this city. It is only God. It is only the Lamb. If we fast forward to chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, we see a brief description of the realities of this along with the bride. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This is the kingdom of God, and it exists here and now. The kingdom of God, again, is not some future hope. It's a current reality today. And it is those, and as we choose to partner and to agree with God's created design for us to worship him and him alone, we become the bride. Not the prostitute who has committed immorality against our God, against our husband, against our bridegroom, against the Lamb, but we are ones who have chosen to worship him and to keep ourselves faithful and true to him. And all humanity has been chosen by God to be united with his Son. And when we choose to follow in his ways, to walk with the Lamb, to be faithful to the Lamb, then we are the bride and we participate in the new city, the new Jerusalem, the people of God, which while it's not in its fullness today, it cannot fail. So understanding that we have this, throughout Revelation, we've seen this kind of back and forth, right? We've seen the kingdom of God, and we've seen the kingdom of men and the nations that are, or the kingdom of God expressed in the Lamb and the way of the Lamb and then the nations of the earth and people of the earth and the organizations of the earth who are walking in the dragon's way of death and destruction. We've seen this back and forth, and so we see it again here. But why do we want to see, what do we want to see in this particular point today? I think the point for us today to be aware of is that we need to be able to identify who Babylon is. We need to have eyes to see. And as Revelation 17:9 says, this calls for a mind with wisdom. In order to identify Babylon and which people, which organizations, which nations, and I will even say this, which churches are operating in beastly ways, we need discernment and wisdom from above. We need the mind of Christ in order to know what is true. At what point do nations, corporations, churches, and individuals become Babylon? In what ways are nations and organizations and churches and individual people acting beastly? It seems to me Revelation 18 at least highlights several of these ways, these markers of Babylon, if you will. The first that we see is in Revelation 18:7. It reads as follows, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Notice the arrogance of Babylon here. And this is pretty natural part of any nation, any organization or church or person that is acting and living in beastly ways, arrogance always leads the way. The idea that I, the individual, am faultless. I, the nation, am faultless. All others are wrong, and they need to bow to my will. They need to change to in order to incorporate the way I'm doing things, because my way is always the right way. My thoughts are always the right thoughts. My vision and perspective is always the right vision and perspective. These are words of arrogance, words of the dragon. Along with that, in regards to arrogance, is a critical spirit. Sometimes we don't maybe equate critical spirit with arrogance, but it definitely is. A critical spirit is the idea that we are emphasizing other people's weaknesses. We love to point out the failures of others. Matter of fact, we're looking for those failures. And if they're not aware of them, we're going to make sure they are. Another aspect of arrogance is being easily offended. Always a victim. Always seeking to divide in some way. Boy, don't we live in a culture of offense today. Another aspect of arrogance is self-absorption, narcissism, right? Where we're only really concerned about my needs and my pleasures. It's all about me, right? How does this affect me? How does this impact me? What's going to happen to me in this? Me, 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 me. As we work through this list, and the first is arrogance and all of these different aspects of it, I want us to be asking the Holy Spirit as we work through this, where do we see Babylon? I think the purpose of this message is for us to receive wisdom. As we work through these different aspects, may we be asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to reveal to us whether our nation, American culture, is acting in beastly ways, whether other organizations that we're a part of are acting in ways that are like Babylon, whether our church, this church, Trinity Alliance Church, has aspects of it that are beastly. And most personally, whether we see that in our own life anywhere. Where does the dragon have sway in my heart, in my home, in the way that I live? The first marker of Babylon is arrogance. The second is economic and sexual exploitation. Revelation 18, 11 to 13. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves. And that is human souls. Babylon always exploits people, economically and sexually. Babylon is greedy. You know, I just need a little bit more. Just a little bit. If I just made a little bit more. If I just had a little bit more. And the rich always getting richer. Babylon is stingy. You know, I earned it. You know, it's mine. My precious, right? The Lord of the Rings, right? Mine, 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 right? I want it, right? It's mine. I put in the effort. I get to keep it. I get to enjoy it. It's for me. Babylon is opportunistic as well in its exploitation. So it looks to take advantage of other people's failures. Loves to enslave the poor. You know, you can get out of your debt with, you know, just a couple of credit cards. Right? You can pay for that bill with just, you know, you can look like the neighbor with just a little bit more if you just, you know, built, you know. Loves to enslave. So that now those people who are enslaved, they need me. I control them. And Babylon is, in its economics, is very hedonistic. I want all this money so that I can do what I want to do, so that I can satisfy my own pleasure, no matter the cost. That to live in a culture today where sex trafficking is just through the roof. What is going on in our nation that this is something that we allow to be a reality? The next marker of Babylon is militarism and violence. Revelation 18:24. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. This is why this verse is why Babylon is just not some particular city or nation. All who have been slain on the earth have been slain by Babylon, by the beast, by the dragon. He's the one behind it all. And we see this in nations especially, but also in organizations and even in churches, this idea of kill or be killed. Like we've got to strike first and strike hard. We need to make sure that we make other people afraid of us. No mercy. We can't have mercy on others. We can't have mercy when someone, I mean, maybe you could give them a chance one time, a second chance one time, but there's no third chances or fourth chances. And matter of fact, there are some evil things that are done that no one deserves any mercy from. They deserve instant death for now. I mean, they're just done. Babylon loves to dominate and destroy, to bully and to threaten, to speak with a soft voice but carry a big stick. And Babylon loves to find its security in military strength, power. To continue to build that army and that military so that no one would ever dare mess with us. The next mark of Babylon is oppression and injustice. Revelation 18:2. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." Babylon loves to marginalize people, loves to call them foolish and deplorable, and to seek to cancel them if they don't think or say the right things. Babylon loves to put people on the outside, to create an inner circle. And oppression can sometimes look like apathy as well. Not so in your face as marginalizing and canceling. But even apathy can, again, be oppressive. The idea that, you know, there's nothing can be done. There's no way to help them. I mean, they're kind of getting what they deserve anyway. Oppression and injustice often have to do with selective outrage. Only the things that I care about, am I outraged about. But the things you care. Well, that's, I mean, you're missing out. This is the real one. I mean, that's okay, whatever. Or it comes across as feigned outrage. And where I see this is being concerned for global or national crisis, but ignoring the local crisis, which you can actually do something about. We have so many of us who are watching these national, you know, realities. Everywhere we go, everything's national or global. So many of us outraged by the things that are happening nationally and want to, you know, do something about that, but we can't. Yet we just, like, ignore the local issues that we have here in Reading. All of these are markers of Babylon, markers that the dragon is in control. All of these are beastly behaviors that governments, that organizations and businesses, that churches, and even individuals can have in their life. Arrogant and narcissistic, economic and sexual exploitation, militarism and violence, oppression and injustice. But what do we do when we find evidence of Babylon? Revelation 18, 4 and 5 gives us an interesting suggestion. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Come out of her? The call to come out? What does this mean? I think it's unfortunately been too often these verses have been used as the support for building, you know, Christian compounds around the world, where we begin to stockpile food and ammunition in some faraway, you know, 30, 40, 100-acre piece of property in order to somehow get away from Babylon, get away from the evil empires around us so that we don't get tainted by it, so we don't get judged by it. But that is not what Jesus is inviting us into. We know that Jesus' heart is that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. The reality is there's nowhere we can go that is going to get outside or away or escape from Babylon. We are here, and this is the realities of our world. Come out not to compounds, but Jesus is calling us out to holiness. He's calling us to release our hope in government and organizations. He's calling us to live the way of the Lamb here and now. He is calling us to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He's calling us to kingdom living. The call is, again, to bring his kingdom on earth. And I think there's a couple other words that I think we need to consider when it comes to government and governmental structures and financial systems. And to be quite bold and direct, there is no perfect government. As great as the United States, some would say, is or has been, there is no perfect government. The United States of America is not perfect. There is no perfect government structure. There is no perfect financial system. Democracy, dictatorship, monarchy, theocracy, none of those are perfect. Capitalism, communism, socialism, none of them are perfect. And none of them are going to be the way that the kingdom of God is meant to operate. God's strategy for saving the world is not based on these man-made government structures. We will find it maybe interesting, some of us may find it interesting, to note that despite how great America is and democracy is, the most prolific church growth movements have happened in communist dictatorships. And that continues to this day. Now, that doesn't mean that the United States hasn't done amazing things over the last 200 plus years. The mission movement was sparked in and supported by and happened because of the United States. We have spread the gospel around the globe. Praise the Lord, He has empowered us to do such things. But that does not mean that American democracy, representative government, is the best way, that's the way of the kingdom. God's plan to save the world is through the way of the Lamb. The more people that are walking the way of the Lamb results in more of the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. And as the kingdom of God comes on earth as it is in heaven, the more the world will be transformed. May we give up on our effort to try to perfect governmental systems. It is not that we shouldn't be involved in government. It's not that we shouldn't have Christian politicians. It's not that we shouldn't be voting and all of those things. We should. But we have to understand that that system is always going to be flawed, and it is not the kingdom of God. We are called to live as exiles, as sojourners, right? As foreigners in this world. We are not of the world. We are in the world, not of the world, right? So we are called to live kingdom life here and now in the midst of Babylon in hopes of people hearing the truth, being blessed by the truth, and choosing to live by that truth. What does it look like to be in kingdom living? I've got several things here which we're going to move through rather quickly. A bunch of verses that kind of refer to this, and so we'll hit a bunch of these verses as well. The first thing I would note of kingdom living is that kingdom living is about faith and trust. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the leader. Jesus is the one who rules. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and it is his way. It is his life that we are seeking to follow and to walk in. And we put all of our hope and all of our trust in him. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We follow Jesus because he is our leader, because he is our Lord, because he is our Savior. He is our hope, and we put all of our faith and our trust in him. Kingdom living also includes love and forgiveness. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Loving each other in the church will have a profound impact on Babylon, beastly type organizations and people all around us. If we can truly love one another, and this is what we're called to in the kingdom, to love unconditionally. This is the law that God's kingdom operates under. It's the law of love. It's not the Old Testament law. It's not the Constitution of the United States. It is the law of Jesus to love God and to love others. If we are functioning as loving human beings and unconditionally caring for and loving those around us, then there is no need for any other law. To love and to forgive means that we are unoffendable. And in a world that is full of offense, this is something that will stand out above all things, maybe more than anything. In a world where we're just constantly, everyone's going around looking to be offended about something. I can't believe you said that. Oh my gosh, are you suggesting? It sounds like you're saying, I can't believe you just did that. We're looking for offense everywhere we go. Every time we step out the doors of our house, even in our own homes, we're looking for that offense. We've lost trust with our spouse. We lost trust with our family, with our kids. We've lost trust with our neighbors. And so every time they do something, we automatically are thinking they're out to get us. We need to let go of that, because in the kingdom of God, we know we're loved. And we choose to follow God in love. And so that means, bring it on. You can't offend me. Do what you want. I'm going to love you no matter what. And love and forgiveness includes repenting when we make mistakes, when we act beastly, and forgive when others hurt us. I got to read Matthew 6, 14 and 15, because maybe we got to preach more on this passage. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing that all Christians should be ready and able to do at any moment. The other aspect of kingdom living is humility and servanthood. James 4, 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Romans 12, 3, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. We, and the king in kingdom living, we stoop to serve others. We honor and respect others, and we bless others no matter how they've treated us. It is amazing what a change would happen if, when we are offended, instead of lashing out and striking back, our natural reaction was to honor, respect, and bless. Jesus invites us to love our enemies. Can we love those who have hurt us? Can we choose love instead of hate and revenge? In the kingdom of God, we relinquish power. Leadership in the church is not grabbing power, but grabbing responsibility. Matthew 20, 25 to 28, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what we're called to. This is the life in the kingdom. Not hoarding power. We don't need to have a leader. We don't. As a pastor, I'm not the one that dictates to you and to the church what we're doing and how we're doing it. Jesus is the one who is head of this church. I have a responsibility, not a power. I have a responsibility that has been laid on my shoulders, not because I'm great, but because God decided to choose me and put me in this position in order to care for you, to love you like he loves you, to share with you the truth that he shares with me and with you. These are the things that this is my responsibility. It's not a power. I don't get to build my kingdom. I don't get to have all the glory because, oh, wow, look at that amazing church. No, no, no. It is Jesus who is amazing. In the kingdom, we relinquish power. We submit one to another. And we're also generous and sacrificially give. Matthew 5, 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Acts 20, 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We are to freely give away all that God has given us. Every gift, every present, every dollar, every a material thing that we have is meant to be given away. It's not just for us. May we receive and let it pass through us to others as the Lord brings those people to us. So often we wait in order to receive before we give, but it's as we give that we receive. There's a connection to this reality, right? That as we are willing in our hearts to give, but not just willing, but actually give the things that God has already given us, that he backfills it, right? Continues to give us more. We freely give, we gracefully, and we joyfully sacrifice for others. All of these things are the way to live in the kingdom. It's the way of the Lamb, and it is God's strategy to save the world. The world will be saved when we, the people of the Lamb, walk in faith and trust, love and forgive, embrace humility and servanthood, relinquish our power and submit to one another. And when we are generous and sacrificial, when we do those things, we win. We expand the kingdom of God. Babylon and its power is diminished, and the kingdom of God comes in power. Worship team, come on up. This passage in chapter 17 and 18, describing this Babylon and the realities that it is already fallen, but all people, all nations, all organizations have been influenced by Babylon in some way. It leads us to be evaluating, as we've done today, to consider the ways of the beast, the ways of the dragon, the ways of Babylon, and to evaluate and discern where we see Babylon around us. And so the question, final questions that maybe we could be thinking tonight, this morning as we conclude, is where do you see Babylon in our nation? Where do you see it in the government structures? Where do you see Babylon in our church here at Trinity Alliance? Where are there aspects of what we do together that looks a bit more beastly than lamb-like? But perhaps most important, where do you see Babylon in your own heart, in your own life, in your own home? The kingdom of God is here. And the way to combat Babylon is to come out of it, not to isolation, but to holiness, to live like the kingdom more fully every day. But also understanding that living like the kingdom is not something we can conjure up on our own. It's not about self-discipline. It's not about behavior management. It's not about getting, you know, my mind right. Living the way of the Lamb requires the power of the Lamb. And so if you find those areas in your life today that you see Babylon showing its face, then today, let's cry out. Let's cry out to Jesus and say, Lord, come. Come and change my heart. Change my life. Lord, come and change my church. Come and change this church to make it more lamb-like. Lord, come and change our nation. Lord, our hope isn't there, but Lord, help it to be more lamb-like than beast-like. But help us individually to walk in the way of the Lamb so that your kingdom can come and so that your will can be done on earth today as it is in heaven. Will you stand with me as we close our service with an opportunity to respond to whatever the Lord's been saying to you in a song, and also we'll have a prayer team up in the front if you'd like to come and receive prayer. So let's... Oh yeah, Lord, we want to know you more. We want to enjoy you more. We want to experience you more. We want your life to be lived through us. Lord, we want to diminish, and we want you to increase in us. We want all of our life to look like the Lamb. And Lord, we say this in this moment, we say this after a message like this, and we do want it. You know it's the desire of our heart, but also there's this reality of this Paul reality of Romans 7, where we recognize we have this sinful flesh that continues to drag us away and entice us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would come and help. We can't do it. We can't do it on our own. We can't defeat sin in our life that continues to rage there and be there. We can't drive out the beastly things in us. We can't do it on our own. We need you. Lord, we thank you that you loved us. We thank you that you've cared for us. We thank you that you died for us. We thank you that you have filled us with your Spirit so that we could have hope, that even now we can have victory over sin. And so we cry out to you and say, Lord, come and bring victory. That we would be able to live more fully in your kingdom. And Lord, that through our individual lives, our corporate lives lived together, that you would then save the world. That you would transform this country, this world for you. That more and more people would be walking in the ways of the Lamb. And that your kingdom would come in its fullness on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you that we're your people. And this is what you've called us to. You've called us to be your people and to walk in these ways and to proclaim the truth of the life. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then verse 11 and 12, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Hallelujah, Lord. Come and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here with us this morning. I feel like maybe some of you need to sing that song again, I Surrender. And so I'm going to ask worship team to do, you know, a little bit extension on that. And so if that's you and you want to stay and continue to just belt that out as a prayer to the Lord, then I ask you to, I just invite you to do so. Our prayer team is up front. We would love to pray with you as well. If there's anything going on that you want us to just come alongside you with and just to proclaim truth over and to join you in prayer, we would love to do that. The fellowship hall is also open at this time. We would love for you to stick around and have some conversations, especially if you're newer to our church. Let us get to know you a little bit by sticking around and having some conversations. We would love to let you get to know us better as well by sharing our life with you. And so if you can, if you're able, stick around, and we would love to have that happen in the fellowship hall after service. So thank you for being here. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.